If you have your Bibles, I invite you today to turn in them to 3 John. And while you're turning there, and before I read the passage that we've got before us today, I want to emphasize something that that Bert Newman shared when he was giving the announcements this morning, the very last announcement that he gave, and that's that we're looking for an elder. So what's occasioned this, I think you know, Devin Davis has stepped down from being an elder, and he's moving. In fact, I think we're pretty close to one of his last Sundays here. He actually wore his holy jeans today because everything else is packed. I told him it's appropriate. Holy jeans, church. That's right. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not wearing holy jeans, but I should. Anyway, he stepped down from being an elder. He's served here as an elder for 9 years. And we feel like, as the rest of us feel like we need to find another man to be a part of the elder team. And so we're praying that God would reveal who that would be, and we would love your involvement in that. And this is how that works. We open a time of nominations, and this is where the congregation can speak into this, and you can nominate a person that you believe is qualified to be an elder and who you think would be a good elder, and we consider those names as an elder team. So we take all the nominations, we consider those names, we pray about those names, we think through them, and then we kind of land on somebody that we believe is qualified, and we will see the interest and vet the interest and of that person. And if that person is interested in serving and we believe it's right for them to serve, then we present the name to the congregation and say, this is the person we believe should be our next elder. And we give you some time to think about that person. This is a huge thing, guys. This is a really important thing. So that's why we do all this. And then after a few weeks or a couple of weeks of you having some time for input, then we come and we'll have a congregational meeting. It'll probably be in January where we'll vote and show support for that nomination. So let me ask you to do two things. One, will you pray about that with us? Again, it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. So pray that God would lead us to the right man for this. And two, if you're a member of Ridgeview Bible Church, would you open your Bibles at some point to 1 Timothy 3 and read those qualifications and then prayerfully consider if you should make a nomination? And you can do that again by any written means. You can send that by text. You can send an email to any of the elders. Our information is in the bulletin that you received when you got here. So I just want to emphasize that again. Please give that some thought. Okay, so our text today is 3 John 9 through 15. That's chapter 1, if you're wondering. Chapter 1, no, there's only one chapter. Anyway, 9 through 15. Here we go. I have written something to the church, this is John writing, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, that we may talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's pray again. Father, we come before you today, and we give you thanks. I give you thanks publicly, and I hope that I'm praying with my brothers and sisters in Christ who collectively give thanks to you right now. Lord, it wasn't that long ago that I was in a very rebellious place. My heart was steeled against you, and I loved sin more than I loved Christ. But you had mercy on me. You showed me grace. You awakened me to the truth of the gospel. You saved me by your grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit that. There's nothing in me that commended me to you. you showed me grace. And everyone in Christ has a similar story. You are gracious, and we give you thanks. Christ went to the cross for us. He died and bore my sin and the sin of all those who trust in Christ on his shoulders. We bear our sin no more. We give you thanks. And you have given us new life. In Christ, we have the Spirit. We're made new. We are born again. We're not slaves like we were before. The shackles have fallen off. We know new life now. And you have promised us a future that is so full of grace and life. You have promised us an eternity with Christ. You have promised us that one day death will be no more, one day pain will be no more, one day my sin will be no more. I won't be tempted to sin. We give you thanks. And one day Christ will return, and he will make all things in this broken world right. He will reign in righteousness and holiness. We give you thanks. Lord, I pray that we would be a people so full of thanksgiving in all circumstances because of your amazing grace. Because you never leave us, you never forsake us, you draw near to the brokenhearted, you give hope, you give life. We give you thanks. I pray, Father, as we unpack this last little bit of 3 John, that you would work here and shape and move and encourage. I pray that your word would just do its work, and even its convicting work where conviction needs to be, because there is a challenge here for us. And I pray that we leave here resolved to be imitators of good, desiring to make you known, desiring to love others well, walk in the light, love the truth. Thank you for all who've come out today. May our hearts all be open to your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Thanksgiving Day, I think you know, is Thursday. And before we unpack this passage, I thought maybe I would just say a word for those of you for whom Thanksgiving is actually harder, because I hope you know that not for some, Thanksgiving can be a very difficult time. Maybe it is for you. Maybe you're missing somebody this Thanksgiving. Maybe things aren't the way that they ought to be in your life because of many reasons. And Thanksgiving is a reminder of that. And I just want to say two words of encouragement for those of you for whom Thanksgiving is hard. And then a word of encouragement for us all. The first word is this. I want to encourage you to remember the Thanksgiving part of Thanksgiving. That is, remember to be thankful. If you want a very powerful tool to battle the anxiety that can come along with the holiday and the anxiousness and the sadness, let me suggest to you Thanksgiving. It is a powerful, powerful weapon against those things. Showing gratitude to God in all things. You know, we're commanded to give thanks in all things. Not for all things, but in all things. In every circumstance. I think it's 1 Thessalonians says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all things. In all circumstances. And I think that means in every trial, in every season, and even in every hard relationship, because I know that's a thing too at Thanksgiving. So not so much thankful that the relationships are hard, but thankful that you know God, and that God is faithful, and that he draws near to the brokenhearted. Be thankful that the Lord never leaves you nor forsakes you. Don't allow anything to ruin your Thanksgiving. And I don't mean the holiday. I don't mean your traditions. I mean your heartfelt thanksgiving to God, to our benevolent Savior, to our God who loves us. Prepare your hearts for war and take up your weapon of thanksgiving. And along with that, remember again that God is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. That's from Psalms 34:18. I've been thinking about that verse all week. You do not bear that burden alone. You don't. God is near to you, so draw near to him with your broken heart and take courage in God's nearness. So Thanksgiving is Thursday. We who know Jesus Christ have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Use this holiday to prime the pump of your gratitude, your family's gratitude. If you're leading your family, men especially, husbands, fathers, use this holiday to prime the pump of gratitude in your family's hearts to God. Gratitude to God for his grace, for his mercy, for his steadfast love. Give thanks for the glory of God. So that's just my word of encouragement for Thanksgiving. I'm actually not going to do a sermon on Thanksgiving, but that's my encouragement. I will say this, though. I am really thankful for the letters of John. I've been really grateful. I was thinking about this all week long. With this sermon, I'm wrapping up not only 3 John, but all of the letters of John. We've been in these letters for the last year. And it's been really good for me. I don't know how it's been for you. It's been really good for me. I was thinking about the big lessons that I've learned as I've gone through the scriptures, spent so much time in third and the letters of John. And 3 big ones came right to mind. Three big lessons. And I'll just share them with the hope that these 3 things will be true for us, true for you, true for me, true for our church in increasing measure. Here they are, the 3 big takeaways from the letters of John. Love the truth. Love and preach the truth. John is all about the truth. Walk in the light and love one another. I hope and pray that God would use his word in me and in you and in our church to accomplish those 3 things in greater measure as we continue to grow in him and as we continue to seek to be shaped by God. And shaped by his word. Forgive me, I'm getting over a cold. You might have noticed last week if you were here when I almost melted. So I pray that we would be a church that loves the truth and preaches the truth. That the big shaping influence in our lives would be God's word. Not anything else. God's word. That would be the one thing that shapes who we are. And what we love and what we pursue and our mission and our vision and our practice. And then we would be a church that walks in light, that our Christianity would not be mere talk or mere words. Walking in the light means more than just saying things. It means that our Christianity would be real and authentic. We walk in the light. It is real for us. And that we would be a church that genuinely loves one another. I don't even know how many sermons I have preached on love this year. I've preached a lot of sermons on love this year. I don't know how many hours I have labored over texts in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that talk about love. But I've spent many. And it's been convicting and good for me. I pray with all of my heart that word from the word would just explode in my heart with love and for God's people and would explode in this church. And we would genuinely be a loving body of believers. So those are the 3 things from the letters of John. 3 big takeaways. Love the truth. Walk in the light. And love others well. Love one another. Now, to our text today in 3 John. Let me just set up the context, okay? John wants to visit Gaius in his church, but he knows that there's one bad actor there, a fellow named Diotrephes. And so there's a rather hard and straightforward and John-like word about that person. And in there is a warning for us, I think, and that's we're going to spend some time thinking about that warning. Do not imitate, really at the heart of this is, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And so for our benefit, we'll take a close look at that warning. And there's a good example too. So you have a bad example in this guy named Diotrephes, and then you have this really good example in this guy named Demetrius. Demetrius probably is the guy who carried the letter, and his testimony is good, and he is imitation worthy. And so John says, imitate what is good. So that's how we'll work through this. First, the bad example, and then the good. And we're going to learn a lot about this guy named Diotrephes, and then we'll learn a little bit about the guy named Demetrius, and we'll just flesh out those lessons for us from each of these men. So there's a lot that we don't know with certainty about the relationship between John and Diotrephes, okay? You have to do a little bit of speculation, and I think this is justified speculation, what I'm going to offer you. I think John sent this letter along with the letter of the second John. I think John sent this letter and second John to this church, to Gaius to be distributed for the church. And he's anticipating, based on his experience, that this guy named Diotrephes, who had great influence in the church, he's anticipating that he won't acknowledge the letter. He won't acknowledge the authority. He won't acknowledge the letter. And so he calls out in this letter, he's calling him out. And he signals that he plans to further call him out, right? Publicly, when he does come and visit. So this is a pre-call-out call-out of Diotrephes. And in that, I think there's at least four things that I can clearly see here that we need to be wary of. Warnings for us. Four things that we should definitely not imitate. So let's walk through those, okay? First, be wary of those who love promoting their own status. Be wary of those who love their own status, who promote themselves. Look at verse 9. Diotrephes loves to put himself first. So obviously, Diotrephes self-promoted and he loved his own status. And we should be wary of this. It's not something that we should emulate or imitate at all. It should send up warning flags when we see this in others and when we see it in our own hearts. Be wary of those who love their own status. Be wary of your own desire to promote your own status. And adding to the danger of that, I think, just thinking about my own life and I think my observations, I think there is in us an impulse. I think this comes really natural. This desire to self-promote comes really natural to all of us. We love our own status. We love to promote ourselves. We are a selfie people. We are. I mean, look how many selfies are out there. look at me. We love to be like Diotrephes. You could see this impulse even in the disciples of Jesus. I see it all through the scriptures, but I see it even in the disciples of Jesus. So these guys are walking with Jesus, right? The disciples. I mean, this is why I think John the Apostle knew this impulse well. He witnessed it, probably experienced it in the disciples of Jesus. John the Apostle knew this because John the Apostle was John the disciple. The disciples, in the very presence of Christ, were self-promoting. That's how deep the impulse is rooted in us, in our sinful hearts. Listen to Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. It says, it, this domineering or this interest, this self-jockeying, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, I mean, they're right in the presence of Jesus and they're self-serving. And Jesus says, this is not the way. We look to Christ and we see the way. He laid down his life. Instead of exalting himself, he laid down his rights. Humiliated himself in front of all of mankind, hung naked on a cross, bore sin on his shoulders, though he was righteous. Your sin and my sin. This is the example of Christ. You think about these disciples right in his presence saying, we want to be first in the kingdom. And Christ goes and he lays down his life to show that he came to serve. Diotrephes needed to hear that passage, and I think we do too. Be wary, friends, of those who love their own status. And even more than that, I'm not trying to help you to put on your judgy hats about other people. Be wary of that impulse in your own heart. Don't imitate that. We are here on this planet to make much of Jesus. We exist for the glory of God, not for the glory of ourselves. Self-promotion is not a Christian impulse. Might be a natural impulse in fallen, broken man, but it is not a Christian impulse. And it has no place in the church. The second thing to be wary of is, you can see in Diotrephes, is that we should be wary of those who do not accept biblical authority. I get that from the end of verse 9. Diotrephes did not, or he would not, accept the letter that John wrote to the church because he did not accept John or the apostles' authority over him. John says that very plainly. He does not accept our authority. Diotrephes would not accept biblical authority. So I think there's two prongs to that fork, okay? Diotrephes is rejecting two things, John's letter and John's authority. They're kind of related, but they're two things, and let's tackle them one at a time with an eye towards relevance for our context, okay? First, the letter Diotrephes rejected was probably, again, 2 John, okay? And that was scripture. I mean, that was inspired by God, right? 2 John was inspired by God. In other words, Diotrephes was rejecting the word of God. He would not submit to the Bible. He would not submit to this letter, which was the inspired word of God, which meant that he was rejecting biblical authority. In the same way, us not submitting ourselves to the scripture is not accepting biblical authority. We can easily be guilty of this, both in our practice and in our belief. If we fail to obey the scriptures, we reject biblical authority. We do exactly what Diotrephes was doing. So if the scriptures say we should think this about that thing or this about that thing, we should think this about that thing. We should submit ourselves. We should be shaped by the scriptures. But we have a hard time with that. I see a hard time with that everywhere in the modern church. From the way many view what the Bible has to say about marriage and sexuality and hell and the gospel and so on, to what the Bible has to say about what the church is. We just come up with our own ideas instead of being shaped by the scriptures. The way we push back on this bad example of Diotrephes is to intentionally submit ourselves to the word of God. To allow the word to shape us and shape our opinions and our views and our beliefs and our practices. And just as an aside, and I say this in kind of a cautious way, this is why we want to approach the scriptures the way that we do. This is why week after week I do my very best, or I try to anyway, to expose the scriptures to you. It's because I don't want you to follow my ideas. I want you to follow the word of God. I want us to be shaped by the scriptures. I want the word to shape what we think. I don't want man's ideas. I don't want popular trends. There is a way of so-called preaching, and I say so-called because I don't think it's really preaching, that demonstrates a heart that refuses to be under the word of God, that rejects biblical authority, and does so in a way that's very much like what Diotrephes was doing. When we refuse to preach the word, and when we refuse to submit to the word, when we offer our own message and submit to our own ideas, we're doing exactly what this bloke was doing. In his arrogance, Diotrephes believed, he must have believed, that his own views were higher or more important than what John had to say. And that is a terrible place to be. So that's one prong. Refusing to submit ourselves to the scriptures is refusing to submit to scriptural, to biblical authority. But there's another prong here. And I have to approach this one carefully too, so you'll keep listening. And I hope you'll hear me carefully. Diotrephes did not just reject John's letter. According to the end of verse 9, he rejected John's authority as an apostle. God had appointed John. God invested in John the authority that that he had. He was an apostle. And Diotrephes rejecting him, and he likely rejected the authority of the other apostles. And in so doing, he was rejecting biblical authority. We don't have present day apostles. That was a temporary office only needed in the early church. While the church was becoming established, the scriptures were being written. The apostles set the course for us. Now the church, the local church, is led by elders. We imitate Diotrephes and his refusal to accept biblical authority when we reject the authority of those who have been called to lead us in the local church. And I feel like I have to say this softly because my sense is that we're so averse to leadership that even saying that in a straightforward way might stir up in our hearts an attitude that would cause us to stop listening. I'm a church leader, and you could hear me say this and think that I'm just trying to grab power. Of course, I'm not doing that. I simply don't want to be a person who imitates Diotrephes. And I don't want you to do that. There is in the heart of man, right next to that impulse to self-promote, there is in the heart of man an impulse to not be led by anyone. We are averse to submitting to biblical authority. Let's not ourselves be that. I don't want to be like Diotrephes. I want to submit to those whom God has placed over me as leadership in my life. And for me, that means elders. I submit to them because I want to follow the example of Demetrius and not this other dude. One passage is worth mentioning. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. And listen with a soft heart, okay? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." That should be my posture. As a man under the authority of elders, I'm talking about myself, I'm under the authority of elders. I am, and I want them to keep watch over my soul and do so with joy. I want at the end of the day, when they give an account for me, I want them to give that account with joy. And I want that for you. The next thing we should not imitate about Diotrephes, you can see in verse 10. Apparently, Diotrephes was given to gossip because John said he was talking wicked nonsense against the apostles. Wicked nonsense sounds a lot like gossip, but it's not just sounding like gossip that makes me think it's gossip. The word nonsense can be translated gossip. Diotrephes was given to disparaging talk against others, specifically against John and his leaders. Be wary of those who are given to gossip and slander. And be wary of that impulse in your own heart. I don't think we get how destructive our tongues can be, or how much damage these little wiggly organs in our heads can cause. I've seen the tongue destroy churches. I have seen it mute the gospel in a community. I have seen the tongue wreak havoc on the mission field. I have seen the tongue make shipwreck of people's faith. No wonder James calls the tongue a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Don't let that be so about you. If you want a tip, I'm into tips, I guess, today. I'll give you a tip for preventing the imitation of Diotrephes in this area and the destructive and wicked way he used his tongue. Here it is. Ready? Refuse to speak evil about anyone. Make that your practice, and you won't be following the example of Diotrephes. Make it your practice to never speak evil about anyone. Would that the people of God would be like that. That we would be a people who were averse to ever saying a negative thing about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, I don't mean that we should never confront sin or call out hard things. I mean, John's demonstrating that that's important right here. This is a call out. So even with this passage, I know that he means that. But what I mean is not to use our tongues in a way that could in any way be characterized as wicked nonsense. I don't want to be guilty of wicked nonsense. I believe with all of my heart that God has created this tongue to glorify God and to encourage Christians. And that's how I want to use it. Be wary of those who gossip and slander, and be wary of that sin in your own life. The next lesson from Diotrephes, his how not to example, is to be wary of those who domineer over the flock, leaders who domineer over the flock. Okay, those who are spiritually abusive, if you'd like to use that word. I don't know what Diotrephes' role was in the local church. He doesn't specify it here, but he certainly had great influence. You can see that here. Perhaps he was an elder. Look at verse 10. He used his leading to do harmful things. He refused to show hospitality to Christians. That's one thing. And then he put people out of the church wrongly. That was another thing. Exercising church discipline, I guess, in a very abusive way. I think there's a pretty clear warning to church leaders here. And I want us all to hear it. We have a huge amount of responsibility, and we should not be like Diotrephes and domineer and use our authority in wrong and sinful and abusive ways. Let's be wary of that kind of leadership. Listen to what Paul had to say about elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. A word to elders, a word to church leaders and aspiring church elders. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd will appear, when he appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So again, we're in the process of searching for a new elder, and I think this is a truth worth keeping in mind. We need to insist on leadership like this, insist on shepherds who set the example in the way that they show oversight, not domineering over those in their charge. I need to be a pastor like that. Elders, you guys need to be elders like this. We need to rebuff the example of Diotrephes and be wary of leaders like him. That kind of abusive leadership has no place in the church. All right, so those are the four bad lessons. And I'm really glad John doesn't just give us like negative how not to's. He gives us how to's. He gives us a good example. So he's not just talking about Diotrephes, although he is. When he says, do not imitate evil, don't imitate this guy, don't follow him. But then John supplies a positive example in a man named Demetrius. And that's when he says, imitate good. So we have a positive example to follow in the person of Demetrius. Now, as Diotrephes, there's a lot we don't know. Same as with him, there's a lot we don't know about Demetrius. And John doesn't really unpack much about him, specifically about what he's commending in Demetrius. We just know three things. Demetrius has a good testimony among the brothers, that is the church, and he has a good testimony among the apostles, and even the truth stands in the witness box and gives testimony to Demetrius, to his good example. So the evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of Demetrius, and John's verdict at the end of the day is this is a person who's worthy of emulation. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say something that's based more on my read of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John than it is just on this passage, okay? And you can bear with me if you don't think it holds water, fine. But this is my read of all of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and how it must relate to Demetrius. I think Demetrius must have been a good example to follow for three reasons. He loved the truth, and he walked in the light, and he loved others well. Since those are the three big points of the letters of John, And since he's commending someone at the end, at the conclusion of his letters, my take is that Demetrius must have lived that example out. He must have loved the truth and walked in the light and loved others well. And this is everything Diotrephes was not, right? Diotrephes didn't love the truth. He spoke against the truth. He slandered. He talked wicked nonsense. That means it's not true. Diotrephes didn't walk in the light. He was too busy trying to shine the light on himself than to walk in the light. And he didn't love others well. You can see that clearly in the way that he refused to show hospitality to those traveling brothers. He was not loving like Gaius. He wasn't loving like Demetrius. So Diotrephes didn't love the truth, didn't walk in the light, didn't love others. I think Demetrius must have. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. There's something really, I don't know about you, but there's something really refreshing about something straightforwardly said and unnuanced, unvarnished. You like that sometimes? Sometimes people could use a little varnish, but sometimes we like unvarnished. There's no nuance here. I am sure, here's the thing, okay? I am sure that Diotrephes, the first example, I am sure that that guy claimed to know God. He claimed to be from God. I am sure that he claimed to be a Christian. I am sure that many Christians, I bet they would, who knew him, I bet their jaws would drop at John saying, he's not from God. But John's point's clear. One's practice either confirms or contradicts one's profession. One's practice, hear that. One's practice either confirms or contradicts one's profession. In Diotrephes' case, his practice of self-promotion and rejecting biblical authority and slandering others and being domineering and abusive contradicted his profession of faith. While Demetrius' practice of loving the truth and walking in the light and loving the brothers confirmed his profession of faith. He was indeed from God. So maybe I think, you know, as we're at the end of this, maybe a challenge is in order, if you think about this, for your own life. If this were a courtroom, I mean, if you were in a courtroom, just imagine this, and the witnesses were called, and by witnesses, I mean those around you, your children, your friends, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they were called and to give testimony about your life, what would the verdict be? I mean, if you think about it, this is what John's doing, right? He's saying about Demetrius, man, all the brothers say this about him. We say this about him too. The truth itself says this about him. What if the truth itself, like not the way you spun it, but the way that it really is, took the witness stand and spoke about your life? Would it confirm or would it contradict the things that you say you believe? And I don't think that picture is out of place here. I think he's actually using courtroom jargon here. You know, you give testimony in a courtroom. You've been hearing this all week, probably. Testimony in a courtroom. The testimonial evidence in support of Demetrius' claims to know God is overwhelming. He believes. Would that you would be convicted in the same way. Guilty of being a born-again Christian who loves the truth and who walks in the light and who loves others. So let me just say this though, okay? So if you think the verdict would not be the same for you, I have two words of encouragement. Two words of encouragement. If you think, man, I don't want to be in that courtroom. Here they are. First, turn to Jesus Christ and put all of your hope in him. All your hope. Jesus is the one who makes sinners like me and sinners like you right before a holy God. He's the only reason I stand before God and am accepted before God. It is Jesus and his righteousness alone, not my own. His substitutionary death and his triumphant resurrection, that's our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. And just to keep using John's courtroom language that John uses, but this time I'm going like way back to 1 John chapter 2. When you sin, you have an advocate in heaven. Jesus is our advocate. Last week, no one was coughing. This week, everyone's coughing. Last week, I sneezed up here like a billion times. I think I spread it to everyone. My apologies. If you think the verdict is different, my encouragement to you is put all your hope today in Jesus Christ. And second, the second word that I want to say to you is the main idea of this passage. Imitate what is good. Be wary of self-promotion. And reject, be wary of the rejection of authority. Be wary of slander and gossip and authoritarianism. And instead, love the truth, walk in the light, and love the people of God. Set your mind to make sure that that's the verdict that's going to be read about you when the truth takes the stand and witnesses against you. I want that to be true about me by the grace of God. I want the truth to testify that I love the truth and that I walk in the light and that I love you and other Christians well. And by the grace of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit enabling of God, I believe that will be so. All right, so that's the challenge. Oh, that we would want that as a church. How much glory God would receive from that. Now, I don't want to leave these letters off with a challenge, though, okay? I don't want to do that. And the reason I don't want to do that is because that's not the way John leaves his letter off, okay? So I'm going to actually leave off in this sermon series the way that John leaves off in this sermon. Look at verse 15. John says, "Peace be to you." I'm going to do this. I'm just going to, as I wrap up this sermon series, I'm just going to quote, like, I don't know, five different verses from the Bible that says something about peace with the hope that you would feel that and peace would be to you as you leave here and as you celebrate this holiday. So here we go. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Hostilities ended. We were at war with him. He had aught against us. Christ paid for it, and now peace reigns. Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And Jesus came and preached peace to those of you who were far off and peace to those of you who were near. And Jesus said, "I am peace." When Jesus was concluding his earthly ministry, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Listen to this. Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts by faith and be thankful." And he also said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." My brothers and sisters in Christ, peace be to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would first put all of our hope in Jesus, trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone for the work that he has done on our behalf, for his substitutionary atonement, for the righteousness that he bestows upon all those who believe in him. I pray that all of our hope would be in Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would seek to live that out in a real way, that we would love the truth, preach the truth, cherish the truth, that we would walk in light, and that we would be a people who love one another well. Thank you for the peace that you offer us through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.